The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be enrolled. This was the first enrollment when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be enrolled, each to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be enrolled with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to be delivered. And she gave birth to her firstborn, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in that region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Be not afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will come to all the people. For to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." Our Father, we thank thee for the season in which we remember again in special ways the coming of our Savior into the world. We are grateful for the love which didst prompt thee to send him among us, and we thank thee for the lowliness of spirit with which he accepted us and entered with us into all the common experiences of life. And we thank thee for the fellowship of Christ which draws us together in his spirit and which teaches us of his love. Grant that we may be open today to the truth of thy word, and to the revelation of thyself which comes to us in many ways, to the end that we may truly show forth the spirit of our Christ in this, the season of his birth. In his name we pray. Amen.
Virgin Mary had a baby boy, and they say that his name was Jesus.
I always come to the season of Christmas with mixed emotions. I think this is true in part because I sense something of the paradox that is inherently involved in this season which we call Christmas. Christmas does confront us with paradoxes. A paradox is, of course, a statement which seems to be contradictory or even unbelievable, but nevertheless is true. Some of the paradoxes that are involved in Christmas are the truth of sovereignty through servanthood, the truth of peace through suffering, the truth of redemption through sacrifice. These notes which sound in the Christmas, sovereignty, he shall be king, peace, peace among men with whom he is pleased, deliverance, he shall deliver his people from their sin. These are the truths of Christmas. And yet, we don't have to go very far into the New Testament, even into the very birth narrative itself, to discover that these wonderful concepts shall be tempered with something of the oppositeness, the negativeness, which must be always present in human life. Paul reminds us that our Savior, when he came among us, took upon himself the form of a servant and humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. And the note of death sounds even in the announcement of the coming of our Savior into the world. The note of grief and sorrow. Not only did he exemplify in his own person the role of servanthood, as for example, when on that evening when he was with his disciples, he took a towel and girded himself about in a basin of water and washed their feet. But he also taught his followers that he that would be chief among you must be servant of all. The paradox of sovereignty through servanthood. And you cannot escape this truth. And even though you may not seek sovereignty or the first place, you cannot be a servant in the finest and best sense of the word, without taking your place alongside him who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. For Paul reminds us again that when he humbled himself and became obedient unto death in his role as servant Savior, that God exalted him and gave him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Yes, the truth of sovereignty through servanthood is one of the great truths of Christmas. And then the truth of peace through suffering. Peace in the midst of trial and difficulty. I'm somewhat disturbed at Christmas to think that we may understand that what is meant is that men shall come to live together in a sort of a passive and somewhat complacent utopian lethargy, without having much involvement in what's going on in the affairs of the world. I think this is not the kind of peace of which the angels spoke when they announced the coming of the Savior. Jesus himself said, "I came not to bring peace, but a sword." The paradox. It's inescapable. And if you stop to think about it, we'd never know really what peace is unless we went through the trials and the sorrows and the difficulties and the sufferings of life. I recall having read somewhere a long, long time ago about, I think it was during World War I or some great conflict, a dove flew into the battlefield where the cannon were crashing and the guns were rattling. And the dove lighted on a tree, and in the midst of the storm of battle, symbolized the kind of peace of which I think the scripture speaks. I used to think that was sort of a way out illustration, that nothing like that would ever happen. But I have on a number of occasions seen a dove fly into a field where men were shooting, and with the guns firing, watch that dove light on a limb over my head and sit there, apparently undisturbed amidst all of the furor. And I think this is the kind of peace of which we are apprised in the scriptures, that equanimity of spirit, that composure, which enables us to be at peace with ourselves and our world, even in the midst of the turmoil, the chaos, the strife. And Cardinal Mercier, dying of a very painful disease, illness, is reported to have said that no one can communicate this kind of peace. And the word of redemption, of salvation, except his own soul have experienced the suffering comparable to that of our Savior. Suffering is a very necessary element in our preparation for telling the good news of the peace of God, which passeth understanding. And then the redemption, the deliverance, of which we're told in the scriptures, is a deliverance which can come only through sacrifice. Jesus came to save his people from their sins, but in order to do it, it was necessary for him to face the reality of Calvary. The sacrifice which achieved the redemption of mankind was a reality which our Savior faced with courage and inner resources of faith and dependence upon his Heavenly Father. And we speak of him as God's gift. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Sacrifice for deliverance. Now, it's really almost impossible, if not ridiculous, for us to attempt to illustrate these paradoxes, this kind of contradictory truth on the human level. And yet, we become involved, our emotions are stirred, and we see all about us those sometimes seemingly insignificant examples of the human spirit, of the expression of human understanding, which do become very graphic illustrations of these paradoxes. There's a story, I think it came out of World War II, about some servicemen who were stationed in England. And near the base where they were stationed, there was a family with which some of these servicemen became acquainted, and there was a little boy in the family. The times are difficult, of course, war. There were not many gifts, and not much to be spent upon gifts. And this little fellow's father was away in service or absent from the home. So some of the men at the base decided they would give a little fellow a treat on Christmas Day. They arranged with his mother that they should come to his home on Christmas morning and pick him up and give him a ride around through the countryside in one of the big military automobiles. And so it happened on Christmas morning. They drove up to his door. His mother brought him out, and he was set up on the seat by the driver, his little legs so short that his feet wouldn't even reach the floor, 3 or 4 year old youngster. And they cranked up and started and drove around for a good little while. And the little fellow sat there with his eyes all shining. This was the first time anything had ever happened like this to him. Soldiers in uniform, an official military vehicle. And he watched the things and looked at the things that he saw as they passed by and looked at the shiny instruments on the dashboard and the uniforms of the soldiers. He just took it all in without saying a word. By and by, the ride was ended, and they came back to his door. His mother was in the car with him, of course, but as they drove up to the curb and stopped, without saying a word, the little fellow opened the door and jumped out and ran into the house. Well, his mother was naturally quite embarrassed. She had hoped that he would express his appreciation to the soldiers and would go through all of the things that a little fellow ought to do, but he didn't. He just ran in without saying a word. Well, his mother began to try to make apologies and smooth things over, of course, but almost before she could get started, he came running back out from the door with a little box in his hand, one of the gifts that he had received on Christmas morning, a game of some kind or a toy. And he hadn't received very much, but as he came running back up, he held it up to the soldier who had driven the car and said, "This was the best gift of all." Now, I say it's ridiculous for us to try to illustrate on the human level anything of the spirit that is involved in the depth of meaning that is Christmas. And yet, even that simple story brings us again to the paradox. For it is in love, in a response to generosity, to grace, to giving, that the truest and deepest meaning of Christmas is expressed. God's love. I'm afraid we have not sensed the deepest meaning of the truth that God is love. And we love because he first loved us. He loved us in the giving of his Son. He loved us in the coming of himself into our world to make himself known to us, to reveal himself as God who is love. But we find it so hard to express love for something other than a utilitarian motive. We love in order to achieve something. You see, if we love the Russians in order that we may have a world where men are at peace with each other, where nations no longer have war, we are loving with an ulterior motive. If I love in order that someone may look at me and say, oh, he's a fine person, he fulfills the obligations of his Christian commitment. If I love in order to, I'm afraid that I have committed heresy. Because love, as we find it revealed in the Christmas story, is an unmotivated act of self-giving for the sake of the giving itself and of those to whom the gift is offered. Jesus, the Son of God, coming into our world as a message of love from the Father. And this should be our message at Christmas, it seems to me. Jesus. Oh, how sweet the name. Jesus. Let all saints proclaim the precious name of Jesus. Now we will commit this simple worship to our Heavenly Father in a prayer. Let us now depart in peace, our Father, for our eyes have seen thy salvation. And may Christmas graces from the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit abide with all of us today and every day.